Good morning. Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Epistle of 1 John. We are in chapter 2 this morning. And if you can remain standing as we read this together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. First John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Let's read this together. The Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Dear Father, we all have to confess that we have all flirted and dealt with the world. We ask that you would help us now, dear Father, as you are exhorting us by your scripture. Help us to love you, dear Father, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. I pray, Father, that you would transform us by your truth. And Lord, I pray that your gospel may also be so clear. Lord, we ask your blessing now. We thank you and we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What a blessing it is to go through the Epistle of John. And as you know, that the Apostle John was already up in age, possibly in his 90s when he was writing. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And of course, we learn that as he was exiled on the island of Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation. And we learn that John was an elder and he was in Ephesus. We also learn that he had written to the churches in Asia Minor. And you can tell that he knew the churches because many times he'd call them dear children, as Jesus would call his disciples children. As you remember last week, he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." The very basic thing when it comes to those who belong to Christ is that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And nothing can take us out of the hand of God. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And no one shall pluck them out of my hand." It's a double negative there. And then he says, "My Father who is greater than I. And no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. Now, what John shared with us is that we are called to walk as children of God. There's one thing about our position, right? When you came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are placed in a position now as a child of Almighty God because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are in the Beloved. So positionally, when God sees us, we are draped, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's our position, children of God. But what about our practice? Since we are children of God, do we live like children of God? That's a whole different story, isn't it? And that's what John gets to, because we learn that when John has penned this epistle, there were false teachers all over the place. And they were teaching falsely, and they're living a life where they're hating other people in the church. They're living lives of debauchery and immorality. And so John began to give a series of tests in the book of 1 John on how to discern a true brother, or even our own lives, to reevaluate our own lives, whether we are truly saved or not. That's a very important question. I run into people where, I remember a relative of mine was in jail, and they did something that was not good, and I remember his sister came to me and said, "Oh, my brother's questioning his salvation." I said, "Good! He ought to question his salvation. That's a healthy thing, because we need to examine our lives to see whether we're in the faith, whether we truly know Christ." And so it's very important, beloved, that we read the Scripture and we study the Scripture. What does a child of God look like? John gives us a series of tests. Number one, his Christology needs to be right there. You need to know that Jesus Christ is God, Almighty God in the flesh. He's 100% man and 100% God. If you do not believe that, you're not saved. Your Christology needs to be in order. We also need to understand that we have to have the right view of ourselves. Guess what? We are all sinners. And if you're saved, you are a sinner saved by grace. We need to understand that God is holy and righteous and pure. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. God calls us to live as children of light. John writes that if a person claims in 1 John chapter 1, he says this: if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, he says we lie and we do not practice the truth. There's a test. If you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be redeemed, you claim to be a child of God, walk as a child of God. I'm not going to believe what you say, but I'm going to believe what I see. Isn't that true? The same thing with the world. And so we learn, beloved, that we have to have the right Christology. We need to have the right view of ourself, our sin, the right view of God and His holiness. John goes on to write in chapter 2 that if we sin, we have an advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody here, even though we are redeemed, we still fall short, don't we? Nobody has yet reached sinless perfection. And if someone says they have, guess what? They're in here too. They're liars. We all fall short of the glory of God. We still fall short. Though we are redeemed, we still fall short. And so John writes, look, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our paraclete, He comes alongside of us. He has satisfied God's justice. He is our propitiation. And so we go and we confess our sins. One thing that a true believer does is they continuously confess their sins and continuously repent of their sins. That's the way it's going to be, beloved, until when? Until we see the Lord. So hopefully we're striving to grow to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Another test that John gives in chapter 2 is that if you truly are a child of God, guess what? You're going to love other children of God. You're going to love another brother and sister that is a child of God. Can you imagine a person says, I love the Lord, I'm a Christian, I've been redeemed, but I can't stand that brother, I hate him. The Bible says you're in darkness, even now. Because a true believer, the love of God has been poured out into their heart. John goes on to say in chapter 2, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He says, I write to you, fathers. And He begins to give us different levels here of spirituality. We start off as little children, but we learn through the Apostle Paul, we are not to remain as children, being tossed to and fro of various doctrines. We're to grow, study the doctrines of the Bible, to grow, to be young men, to be strong. We talked about that last week. In order for us to be strong, we need to be feeding and studying the Word of God on a daily basis, drawing near to God, becoming more like our Lord and Savior, and we will become strong. And then finally, he talks to the fathers, and fathers, we learn, are men who have godly character and have been walking with the Lord, are able to disciple and reproduce. And so we learn here that there are different levels of spirituality. Maybe you're a newborn Christian. If you're a newborn Christian, or maybe even a Christian a long time, but you never read through the entire Bible, guess what? You need to read the Bible. You need to read all of it from cover to cover, and you need to do it over and over again, hopefully every year. And you need to study the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible that you may become strong, that you may be able to teach what you have learned. Finally, we learn that the Apostle John, as we come now to the text this morning, he gives us another test to see whether we are truly saved. And that has to do with our heart's affections. What is it we love the most? Or who is it we love the most? You need to answer that question. If you were to write on an application, this is what I love the most, or I love doing this the most, or I love this person the most. The Bible calls us, beloved, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sorry, my throat got itchy. Okay. We're to love God with all our heart. So John writes in verse 15. Sorry. All of a sudden, you know, my voice is going out. I must be doing something right. When I'm about to preach and something happens, I say, Lord, I'm doing something right because something's going on here. And so we learn here that John is writing to them because he knows the world. And when he's talking about the world here, he's not talking about nature. I remember I was sharing with a friend and I read this passage. He goes, is he talking about the trees and the grass? No. He's talking about the world system, the values, the philosophies, the teachings, the thing that the world, you know, worldliness. You guys know what that means, right? Worldliness. What are the goals and the aspirations of sinful men? They want the girl. They want the gold, right? They want the glory. They want all those things. And so we learn here that in this passage, John is writing and he is exhorting the people to stop loving the world. In fact, that's exactly what he's saying here. Stop loving the world. Test your affections. Let me give you the outline very quickly here. In verse 15, we see the command. This is not a suggestion, beloved. This is a present active imperative. We also see in verse 16 the corruption. He describes now more specifically the corruption in the world and the avenues that it takes when it comes to you and I. It uses the flesh, it uses the eyes, it uses the pride of man. Finally, he talks about the condition. When it comes to the corruption of the world, when it comes to serving God, one is temporary, the other is eternal. And so it's important for us first to start here. What is it you love? You know that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, he says, I pray that you would learn to love the right things. Some of us, beloved, we have very dark affections. Things that we love that God Himself does not love. Things that we cling to. Things that we spend our time, our energy, our money. Things that we hold on to dear and we cling to them. And God does not love that thing. And those are things of the world. And so we have to understand that we need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We need to be transformed more into the image of Christ. And so John's writing to these people because he loves them and he knows they're surrounded by idolatry, they're surrounded by sensuality, they're surrounded by all kinds of wickedness. And he says to them, stop loving the world. Stop it. Because we know it's an ongoing deal because it's an active indicative. Stop loving the world or the things of the world. When you look in the original Greek, it starts with the word not. Isn't that interesting? This sentence right here in your Bible, it says do not. In the Greek, it says not. I think when you see something put first in a sentence, it's emphasizing something. It means to stop. Let's be honest with ourselves. There are certain things maybe we shouldn't be involved with, we shouldn't be looking at, we shouldn't be doing. We need to stop. We need to repent. We need to ask God to change the affections of our heart. And so John writes to these people, he knows them. Stop loving the world or the things in the world. He goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you have the same value system of the world, if your desire is always for more gold or immorality or partying or whatever it is, which is the world, he says, you know what? You may not be saved. Here he says, you're not saved. Where is your heart? What is it you love? Is it healthy? Do you love God? Do you love His Word? Or maybe you'd rather just watch something on TV or look at some videos. Be careful, beloved. Just look at the first part here. Here's the command. John writes to the churches, they're to stop loving the world. He's talking about this ungodly system, the worldly values that godless men cling to. This is part of the kingdom of darkness. The worldly values, ideologies, or philosophies. What happens when we begin to love the world? Go with me to Luke chapter 8, would you? Remember the four soils? You guys know this already. There's nothing here I'm going to say new to you. But I want to just remind you and wake you up, because there might be something in your life that is really hindering your walk with the Lord and drawing you away from your devotion to Christ. Luke chapter 8. Remember this parable? Look at verse 4. In Luke 8, verse 4, it says, And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, and he spoke a parable. Parable is a story, remember? And it gives us God's truth through an earthly story. He says, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up from it and choked it, but others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to you, "It has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." There was judgment on Israel. They were blinded, but yet they're still, even the apostles were Jewish men. But as a nation, there was still judgment on them. And that, by the way, that veil will be lifted. Verse 11. Now the parable is this, that the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They're the type of people that come to church, they hear the gospel, they understand the gospel, and as they're going out, they spill out everything that they have received. They forget about it. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word of God, how? With joy. They hear the word of God, and they have this joy, and these have no what? No root. It's a short-lived joy. They have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation or even testing, guess what happens? They fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out, and what happens to them? They are choked. Choked by what? With cares. What else? With riches. Matthew says the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. What happened? Worldliness. Worldliness happened. They got so caught up in the things of the world, so caught up in making money, so caught up in pleasures of life. Guess what? They never grew up. Never matured. They never produced fruit. And so, beloved, that's what John is talking about here. He's talking about those who claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but if they cling to the world, and they cling to the cares of the world, the riches of the world, the pleasures of the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in you. Be careful, beloved. Because we learn that when it comes to the world and the values of the world and the ideology of the world, it chokes out the love of God. Why? Because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. If you're still in love in making money, and you're still in love in you know, maybe you want to feed your eyes on lustfulness, you know what? The love of God isn't there. We are here to honor and please God, not ourselves. We're here to honor God. And so we learn that this happens all the time. You see brothers and sisters that come into the church, and some of them seem fired up, in love with the Lord, and then after a month or a year, they're gone. What happened? What happened to so-and-so? He's back in the world. Wow. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That is not to be you or I. We are to love the Lord with all our heart. Think about this. If we reject Jesus Christ, there is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. If you reject Christ, there's no other Savior for you or I. Oh, beloved, be careful. Be careful when you begin to love the world and the things of the world. Paul was so broken. If you read 2 Timothy, go with me there. He had a dear friend that was serving with him side by side with great men in 2 Timothy. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we learn that Paul had a group of men. He was surrounded always by a group of men. He was sent out to different churches, Titus and Timothy and Epaphras and other men. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, we see Paul is at the end of his life. In fact, this is the last epistle that Paul himself penned. In fact, this is the very last chapter. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He tells Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Isn't that interesting? He sees his life as being poured out as an act of worship to the Lord. That's what a drink offering is. It's an act of worship. So Paul says, I'm being poured out. Let me tell you, Paul is rejoicing. I'm being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. The word fight, by the way, is the word agonizomai. You can actually translate, I have agonized the great agony or the good agony. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord. Righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He tells Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. Look at verse 10. For Demas, this is his beloved friend, has forsaken me. Demas just vanished. He left. He left the ministry. He left his friendship. He not only forsook Paul, but guess what? He just walked away. What happened? Verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved what? This present world. And has departed to Thessalonica. Demas got caught up. Who knows with what? The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. He went back to his old life. He loved this present world. And now he's gone to Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia, these are men that are missionaries, by the way, that the other men. Titus to Dalmatia. And so you can tell that in his very final chapter, he remembers Demas. Things are getting too hot and heavy for Demas because Paul now is coming close to being martyred. And Demas is like, I got to get out of here. He not only just left, he left everything. Because he loved this present world and what it had to offer. I know that Paul's heart was broken. Beloved, you are not to be like Demas. You are to be faithful until death. You're to be faithful to the end, following after the Lord, seeking God, reading His Word, spending time together, coming and worshiping together, being faithful to the Lord, honoring Him with your lives, and even if it costs you your life, you're to be faithful until death. Demas loved the world, so he went back to his old life. As you know, I just quoted this to you earlier, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. And he's talking there about riches. We all need money. We know that. We all need things. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. If God calls me to be a poor man, then I'm going to be a happy poor man. I'm going to be a blessed poor man. I'm going to be a worshipful poor man. But guess what? I won't be poor forever because I'm going to go to be with my Lord. Right? Remember that song? I got a mansion just over the hilltop. So in this life, if I have to be poor, that's okay. Because my hopes and my dreams are not in this life. My hopes and my dreams is to be with my Lord forever and ever. In His glory. So beloved, we learn that Matthew says, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one, and what are you going to do with the other one? And you're going to end up hating the other one. You cannot try to be a Christian and live for Christ, and at the same time you're enjoying the darkness of the world. And the values of the world, and living like the world. And thinking that you can do and live like the world and still have a relationship with God? No, it's not going to work. MacArthur said this, time and truth go hand in hand. Eventually, reality becomes known. Really, where your heart belongs. It's that old saying, right? Time will tell. Time will tell. By God's grace, I hope you're still here in 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. I don't know if I'm going to, till the Lord comes back. So think about this. Think about what draws you away from your devotion to Christ. Because that's what an idol does. It draws you away from your love, from your time, from Christ. It could even be a job, right? It could be the wrong person that you should not be with, that draws you away and your devotion from Christ. Be very careful, beloved, because those things are idols and become a hindrance. So much more to say there, but I'm going to go on. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 2. So John is exhorting them and warning them and commanding them, stop loving the world. It's not hard to do, is it? It's not hard to do. The world, you know, they use the eye gate. They use the pride of man. They use the flesh of man. That's what he's using here in verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust, the word lust there is the word strong desire. It's epithomia. By the way, it's not always used in a negative way. Here it is. But what a wonderful thing to have a strong desire for God's Word. A strong desire to draw near to God. The Word of God does use that same word, epithomia, in a positive way. But here it's in a negative way. It's the craving. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or one translation puts it, the vainglory. That's really what it is. It's empty glory of life. The origin is not of the Father. The origin is of the world. That's what the world does. It entices you. It wants to seduce you. And it uses the longings and the cravings of the flesh. The longings and the cravings of the eyes. And also the pride. Isn't that what advertisement is all about? Look what this guy has. You know, he puts on high karate or whatever. Remember that? He puts on this cologne and all these women are flocking to him. Oh, I got to buy that cologne. I mean, all this false advertisement. It's always going through the eye gate or the lust of the flesh, right? If I just do this, man, I'll have it all together. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. The eyes and then the ego. these avenues of the world. And the world uses this to corrupt people, to cause people to sin. The world's values are anti-God. The values of the world are rooted in the kingdom of darkness. And so, beloved, we have to be very careful with these things. Because that's loving darkness. To love the world is to love the things of the kingdom of darkness. We have to be aware of those things. Now, God does not take us out of the world, right? Otherwise, we'd be like hermits, right? Go live in the desert, away from all the temptations of the world. Guess what? God wants us to be in the world. But we also have to be men and women of holiness and righteousness and faith. And that's why we got to stay together. To be strong. Encourage one another. Be in the Word. Be exhorting one another. But if we're not doing that, the world becomes very, very enticing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writes about the forefathers in the wilderness. Remember those guys? God was so merciful, so gracious to take them out of slavery. Did they appreciate it? Oh boy, he took out 2 million whiners. Serious whining. And so we learn that he takes them out, right? And Moses even gets to the point, Lord, I didn't give birth to all these people. Why is this? You burden me with all of these people. And so we learn that God has given them as our examples not to lust after evil things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, writing by the way to the church in Corinth, they had some serious issues. I do not want you to be unaware of all that all our fathers were under the cloud. God was giving them shade. Remember that? The Shekinah glory of the Lord. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea. Wow, what an awesome miracle. Right there, they shall surrender their lives to the Lord and walk in holiness. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate from the same spiritual food. Remember the manna in the desert? God provided for them. God delivered them. God saved them. Wow, he just took them on eagle's wings, didn't he? And they all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When they were thirsty, God gave them water. Look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was what? God was not well pleased. In fact, the next phrase there, the next clause there, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. He laid them out. He killed many of them. Though he delivered them, though they went through Moses, they seemed like they were following Moses, they were zealous, they were happy, at least they seemed to be that way. But then they began to whine and they began to get angry. They even took up stones, even to stone Moses. They were saying, why did you bring us out here to die? We were better off in slavery. We want to go back to Egypt. God is not pleased with them. And so he killed many of them. In fact, he killed the first generation, didn't he? Now, what was the purpose of that? These things, verse 6, became our examples. To the intent that we should not, what? Lust after evil things as they also lusted. The world. You know, you could take the children of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the children of Israel. They had Egypt in their heart. Did you know that even in the wilderness they took idols with them? See, they're half-heartedly following the Lord. They followed the Lord, but they still had their idols. And then when they were in the wilderness, they wanted food. They wanted the food back from Egypt. And then they became thirsty and they kept whining, we should go back to Egypt. Things were better when we were enslaved. And because they had a worldly heart. There are examples. God laid them out. Does God kill people? Oh, my God is not a God of vengeance. He's a God of love. And your God's a figment of your imagination. God is a God of vengeance. And He does kill people. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Those people that were abusing the Lord's table. He says, some of you sleep. Guess what? He meant they were dead. Read Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Yes, God will take His own people. And so we learn here that most of them, God was not pleased and their body was scattered in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As I told you, they brought idols with them, as it is written, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. What were they doing? They were being immoral. Nor let us commit a sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, how many died? 23,000 fell. Worldliness. They wanted to behave like the world, become like the world. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, guess what? God killed them. Because there was a covenant they had with the Lord, and they were breaking that covenant. He made that covenant with their forefather, with Abraham. And later on, He made another covenant through Moses. We are not to lust after evil things. James chapter 4, go with me there. What does James say about worldliness? You know. Does it say it's good? And again, we're talking about the system, right? We're talking about the values. We're talking about the teachings, the philosophy, the ideology of the world. It is darkness, right? The teaching today, and the most probably the most popular thing today, is that we should accept homosexual marriage. That is darkness. Comes out of a pit of hell. Never going to accept that. That is perversion. And so we learn here that we're not here to be politically correct. We're here to speak out. James chapter 4, go with me there. I'm turning there as I'm talking to you. James 4, verse 1. James is writing to the churches that have been scattered, by the way. And they're scattered because of persecution. And as they're scattered, they're congregating together and they're having some serious problems. James calls them out and calls them worldly, calls them adulterers, unfaithful to God. He says in James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? This is a church. And there's war in the church. And there's bickering and there's fighting. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? By the way, that's worldliness. That war in your members. Verse 2, he says, you lust. And you do not have. You murder, not physically, but, mentally, emotionally. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, and you do not receive because you ask in the wrong way. You're asking for yourself, selfishly, that you may spend it on your pleasures. He just calls them out. You guys are adulterers and adulteresses. You are being unfaithful to God. Because it's all about yourself. It's me, myself, and I. Do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God? You know, that's what churches are doing today. They want the church to be like the world. They want the lights to be nice and dark, and they want to have rock music and bring all the people in. They want to make it like a concert, and they want the church to be like the world. You know what that is? That's just the kingdom of darkness, bringing it in. We're to be set apart from the world. We are to exalt the holiness of God. The church is all about the redeemed. And so the redeemed come to worship. And when a person who is unsaved comes into the congregation of the redeemed, they're like, whoa, what is this? Congregation of godly men and women worshiping a holy God. This should be foreign to them. And they should say, that's what I want. I want to be a part of that. Because they're worshiping the holy God. I don't have that. There should be something that's different, not familiar. And so we learn here that James calls them out. You're just being unfaithful to God. You're like an adulterer or an adulteress. Do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, what does he do? He makes himself an enemy of God. You want to cling to the things of the world? You want to go after or make money your God or make immorality your God? Do you want to go after those things? You want to be a person that parties all the time? You want to legalize marijuana and make that something that you're going for? That's all just garbage. And so, he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Can't serve two masters. So whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You have the same values as Hollywood? Some of us, we probably think, hey, those are pretty good values, you know. They're not. Kingdom of darkness. We're to be set apart, beloved. And we have to understand that. We live in near Las Vegas, where worldliness is at its peak, right? At its zenith. We're to be set apart, beloved, from Las Vegas. We are the church of God. James says in chapter 3, if you're still in James, verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by what? His good conduct. You see, wisdom is not just spoken. Wisdom is shown by the way they live. Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter and envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast a lie against the truth. So if you have self-seeking, you're a person that's seeking to honor yourself and please yourself, and you're a bitter and envy person, you're always bickering and fighting. This wisdom does not descend from above. This is, but it's earthly. What else is it? It's sensual. What else? It is demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so, beloved, we have to be very careful not to love the world and not to want to be like the world, you know. You see the movie stars. It's amazing, you know. You go and you talk to a person, you ask them who the vice president is. You talk to them about the issues of the world and they don't know anything. But you ask them who the most popular movie star is, they'll tell you everything about them. We live in a society where the values are just backwards. It is amazing. So my question is, what or who are we devoted to? John writes, go back with me to 1 John. Stop loving the world, he says, or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because the love of the world chokes it out. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the cravings, the strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the eyes, if those things become your goals, then the world is choking out your love for Christ. And then there's a pride of life, feeding your ego, self-glory. It is not of the Father, its origin is not of God, but it is of the world. And the reason why the world is so enticing is because we're flesh and blood. And the world knows how to entice the flesh, how to entice the eyes, how to feed the ego. Just be very, very careful with that. Here's another reason why we shouldn't love the world. The world is passing away. Even if you gain the whole world, guess what? It's passing away. In fact, he uses the same word in verse 8 of the same chapter. Look at verse 8 of John chapter 2. John writes, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because what? The darkness is passing away. Well, guess what? That's what he's talking about. The kingdom of darkness. the world, talking about the world system, the values, the ideology, the philosophy, all that is passing away. Remember high school or junior high? And there's that old saying, you know, I used to have this poster in my room. What is it going to matter in 30 years from now? You know, what your hairstyle is? You know, what style of clothing you wear? Remember, everybody had to have the fashion. Remember that? The girls had to have their hair cut a certain way. And the guys and the certain shoes and everything. And it was really important. Really important. Mom and Dad, give me these shoes, you know? It was so important. And then having the right friends. Just nonsense, isn't it? That's the world. And so the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, only serving God has an everlasting reward. The world is passing away. It's here today, gone tomorrow. World's values, fads, styles, philosophies, ideologies, they're all temporary. And it's going to be gone. It's passing away. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Remember Moses? By the way, when you read or you see the Ten Commandments, it's not really accurate that Moses found out later on that he was a child of a Hebrew. He learned at a very young age that he belonged to a Hebrew slave. Hebrews 11 kind of gives us that. Hebrews 11, look at verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23 to 29. We learn that this chapter is called the Hall of Faith because he talks about great men of God who acted on faith, like Noah and Enoch and even Abel, and then Isaac and Joseph. It says here in verse 23, by faith, Hebrews 11, 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They were trusting God. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, what happened to Moses? Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about that. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, you would have everything that you ever wanted. All the wealth, all the riches, anything you ever wanted. Moses refused it. Why? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, here it is, the passing pleasures of sin. I don't want that. Yeah, I know you have all the riches, all the glory, and I could really enjoy myself and just really have a wonderful life, but you know what? I'm looking to eternal life. This is just passing. I'm looking at the eternal. So you can have your pleasure, your gold, your glory. I'm willing to suffer with my people rather than to enjoy this passing pleasure. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Is that how you're seeing life? You see, if Moses was allowing the world to captivate him, he'll say, oh yeah, you know, my poor Egypt brothers or my poor Israelite brothers, I'm sorry you're that way, but I'm going to enjoy my riches and my wealth and all the women I want. I'm going to just live it up. But guess what? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. It's passing away. And Moses knew that. And he said, I don't want that. He chose rather to suffer the affliction with his brothers, rather to enjoy passing pleasures. This life is going to be gone so soon, isn't it? It's going to be gone. And in the short time that we have, beloved, we need to honor God. We need to be involved in serving the Lord. We're so busy with so many things. Let me just try to give you one more verse here. 1 Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter, the next book over. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22. These are Peter's words to also to the church that has been scattered. He's given them some advice regarding their lives. They are newborn Christians. He says to them, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they've been purified. He says, since you have purified your souls by in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart, having been born again, not with corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides how long? Forever. Then he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 40. And he says, and the reason why you need to continue this way and live this life this way is because life is short. And he gives us in a very eloquent way through Isaiah to tell them that life is short, but God's word is forever. He says, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as a flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Is the word of God important? Absolutely. And he goes on to say, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And we read this last week. Therefore, laying aside this worldliness. What is the worldliness he talks about? Malice. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. That's all worldliness, by the way. But rather, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Life is fleeting. And I pray that you would become stronger and stronger, and your life will become brighter and brighter, that you begin to manifest Christ likeness more and more, and God uses you in a mighty way. And at the end of your life, you can say like Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And you finish well, on fire, loving the Lord, honoring God. Otherwise, life is just, you know, God wants us to thrive. He doesn't want us just to exist. So ask yourself, what are my cravings? What are the things I long for? Let me tell you, serving Christ has eternal value. Let me just close with this. I want you to think about the things today that consume all your time or consume your energy and your money. All the things that really consume your time, your energy, your money. I've heard of one pastor say, you know, I can tell what you love because I just look at your checkbook. Well, not too many people use checks anymore, right? I look at your bank statement. Where's your money going to? That usually will tell you or tell that person where your heart is at. But all the things that consume your time and your energy, let me ask you, is it really going to matter in 100 years from now? Unless you're spending time with people, right? Unless you're spending time serving the Lord. So we want to make sure we invest our time, our energy in people, specifically in sharing the gospel. What matters are things that you do for Christ in serving His people, investing your time and your energy and your resources in people. This is what's going to last. And more specifically, in sharing the gospel. These things have eternal value. Everything else, what is it going to matter? I mean, it's good. We need work, right? We need a job. But is your job going to matter in 100 years from now? No, not really. I don't think when you're on your deathbed, you're going to say, oh, I wish I had a different job. I don't think so. I think on the last hours of your life, if you're still cognizant, right, in the last day of your life, what are you going to think about? You're going to think about your loved ones. You're going to think about eternal life. You're going to think about the Lord. Why not think about it now, today? Don't wait. Beloved, please understand this. If all of your love and desires and cravings are only to please yourself and to exalt yourself and to satisfy yourself and to honor yourself, then, my dear friend, you will die in your sin. Because that's what worldliness looks like. It's all about yourself. Your desires, your cravings, your exaltation, satisfying your desires and your honor. That's not what Christians look like. Christians live to honor God. So my question is this, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you recognized and acknowledged to God that you have broken His laws? Every one of us has broken God's laws, isn't that true? And if you say you haven't, then there is one of the laws you've broken. You shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness. We have all broken God's laws. Have you confessed to the Lord that you are a sinner? That's the very first step in being saved, isn't it? You have to admit. You have the first step on being saved or and being forgiven is you need to admit and confess to God, Lord, I have sinned against you. Remember the prodigal son? He got up, he went to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. What did the father do? Get out of here. No. He said right away, put the finger on his, put the ring on his finger, put the sandals on his feet, put the royal, the garment on him. For my son was dead, but now he is alive. He repented. He came to his senses and went back to his father. He admitted to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Make me as one of your hired servants. Have you done that before God? Lord, I have sinned against heaven. Lord, I have sinned against you. I have broken your laws. I'm a sinner. Will you save me? Like the publican, remember? The tax collector and the Pharisee, the tax collector beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you done that? That's the first step. That's the first step of being forgiven. The second is to understand that we have sinned against a holy God. Righteous and holy. And the Bible says, we read this morning, He is angry every day with the wicked. But praise God, He sent His Son, Jesus. He sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. There's the answer. Save us from what? Some say, well, save us from our sin. No, save us from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save us from His wrath. Because God's judgment is coming. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die one time. And after this, judgment. Jesus died on the cross as our sin offering. What does God call us to do? He calls us to repent. Have a change of heart and a change of mind to repent. Stop that life of sin and turn to God as the prodigal son. And cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, save me. I have sinned against you. And you know what? He will. God is so good. Because God has provided a sacrifice for your sin. And His name is Jesus. So I'm not going to heaven because I'm a great guy. I'm going to heaven because somebody paid for my sins and took my sins upon Himself on the cross around 2,000 years ago. But He did more than that. He gave me His righteousness. So I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I don't have my own righteousness. I have zero righteousness. The righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus. By faith, I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord to save you? I pray that you will. Let's all stand together. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for our time together. I thank you for your precious word. Oh Lord, all of us fall short of your glory. We all get caught up in worldliness. Oh Lord, help us. Change our affections, O Lord. Help us to love you more than these things that captivate us and seduce us. Help us, dear Father, to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, we know that we fall short every single day. But Father, we thank you that you have opened our hearts, you have loved us, you have allowed us to understand the gospel of Christ, and you have made us alive when we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And now, Lord, we ask that you may bless us. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless the food that we have before us and help us to rejoice in our salvation. And now, Lord, all these things we beseech you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.